Well, we are in the season of Epiphany, and I thought we could start with a question this morning. So what makes a home a home? Okay, I'll give you a couple minutes. Turn to a neighbor. What do you think makes a home a home? All right. So how many of us feel like the place we live in currently feels like home? How many of us? Okay, a lot of us. That's great. I was thinking through this. Vox has had four homes. So when we first started, we had a building. We were in a building behind UBC on campus. So that was our very first home. Then we moved for a minute next to Quality Seafood on Airport in this shopping plaza. That was home for a second. And then for over a decade, we called this one-story building Space 12 home. And so it had lovely amenities, had some Sunday programming already happening. You go back to the slide before, actually. Yeah, let's just not stay there. So out of curiosity, how many of us have not been to Space 12? I'm just curious. Okay, good handful of us. So just to give you a picture of what it feels like. So every Sunday, you'd come out of the bright Austin sun. Then you'd open the door into this dark, dungeonous cavern. And just to give you a feel of what it feels like. So a few Easters ago, Constance brought her grandmother. And after a liturgy, you know, after every Sunday, you come out of this dark, cavernous, you know, dungeon. The door opens to the sunlight. You can't see for like a minute, right? It's like every Sunday. So on this Easter, I'm outside hanging out. Her grandma comes out. And then she's like, her eyes are adjusting. And she looks confused. She's looking on top of our building. She's like, you know, just, and then Constance goes, "Grandma, everything okay?" I'm like, what are you looking at? And Grandma goes, "There's more floors up there, right? Like there's more stories." She said, no, Grandma, this is it. She goes, "Because we were in the basement." And me and Constance were like, "Oh yeah, that's true. That's what it felt like." And then a year ago, we moved here. And we had one Sunday where we kind of grieved the loss of the space. We told stories that happened in the space. Then we marched our artwork. We had this procession and we marched to this building. And then the week after, we had a moving Sunday where we brought our trucks and our cars and we loaded all the gear and the chairs and the artwork and the kitchen stuff. And then we moved it over to this. This is what we purchased, by the way. And so we had a full day moving, and I went back to Space 12 just to do one last sweep. And when I walked in, I thought it would have been as emotional as the week before when we were grieving and telling stories. But when I walked in, it surprised me. Have you ever been with an animal or a human right after it passes? So my dog died last year, and I saw her take her last breath on my lap. And in tears, I was looking at her, and she looked the same, but her essence had left. Her life and vitality had left. And when I walked into Space 12, I was like, oh, we do that to buildings too. I walked into Space 12, and it felt like, oh, the essence had left. The life and vitality had moved on. And then for the last year, we've spent a year giving this place life and vitality. And so this morning I propose that we inhabit spaces to give it life and vitality, right? I think that's true. So in the scriptures, what's the main metaphor of the space God inhabits, bringing it life and vitality? What's the main metaphor? John says it like this: God lives in us, and his love made complete in us. Jesus says it like this: my Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. And then Paul asks, do you not know that you are God's temple? And I'm like, I don't know if I know. Then he says, do you not know that God's Spirit dwells in you? I don't know if I know what that means to embody that, that God dwells in us. He inhabits us to bring forth our life in vitality. And so this morning, I want to ask this question. What might we find in God's home? And the scriptures are so beautifully meta. It's so profound. So the same question is, what might we find in us? It's the same question. So let's pick this up in Psalm 84. So someone who spoke Latin loved this psalm, because he put this title, Quam Delecta, which means, how beautiful. Or as the kids would say, so sick. Sick, the psalm is so sick. So it says, how dear to me is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts. So God's dwelling in us, hosting us. God's a good host. He's the Lord of hosts. My soul has a desire and longing for the courts of the Lord in us. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God. The sparrow has found her a house, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young by the side of your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are they who dwell in your house. Happy are they who actually dwell within themselves. They will always be praising you. Isn't that amazing? That the psalm is saying that God is hosting us into ourselves. So I kind of gave it a shot of my translation of maybe what the psalmist is saying. Maybe he's saying this, how amazing is your home, God? You're hosting us into ourselves. My soul, the deepest, truest part of me, longs to be comfortable with myself. Like a bird nesting, you've made my life sacred, like an altar. Those who access who you've made us to be find you hosting us with love. When we're fully comfortable with who you've made us to be, we're filled with unending gratitude. And so we're born into this world, and we're pretty comfortable with ourselves, right? You see it in the kids here. Like, they can walk around naked, not a problem, right? They'll just break out and dance. And then at some point, the world tells them, don't be like that comfortable. Like, don't be too comfortable, right? And we get this messaging, and for me, it was like, be more Canadian, be more Chinese, be more white, be more Cantonese, be smarter, be more beautiful, be more fit, be more quiet, sit still, right? And before we know it, we've scattered ourselves into the world, and God is still within us, just relaxed, completely comfortable, and say, hey, come home. It's a pretty good space. Come home to yourself. Maya Angelou says it like this, the ache for home lives in all of us, the safe place where we can go as we are and not be questioned. Or I would say for our purposes this morning, maybe it's like this, the sense of home lives in all of us, the safe place where we can go as we are and not be questioned. So are we comfortable with ourselves this morning? What are the parts of us that we're like, probably should hide that, right? Hope no one finds out about this one. Like, what are those parts? What are the parts of us that we are comfortable with? What does it look like for us to stand in the world as ourselves, relaxed, comfortable? So I mentioned earlier, my dog died last year. And I finally got a new dog recently. So this is a picture of him. His name is DeMarcus Cousins, but we call him Boogie. Some of you got the joke. That's good. So I rescued him from a home in Georgetown. Okay, so there's a story. So this home where I rescued him had two pugs, Mama Pug, Papa Pug, and then Boogie. So one day the owners come home and they open the door to a crime scene. Like, there's blood all over the hallways, like a trail of paws and blood. And they're following it. They get to the kitchen and Boogie has blood all over him. The Papa Pug tried to rip, his ear was half ripped off. So Mama Pug was in heat and Papa Pug was like, hell no. And Boogie's not a fighter, he's a lover. And so they needed to rehome him. So I got there to the family. You can go to the next picture. So his left ear doesn't go up. It's kind of cute. So I got to the home, and it was the sweetest family. They were like, hey, do you want dinner? I'm like, I'm good. And they're all hugging, telling stories of Boogie. And they were kind of getting emotional. Dad was like this big, like, Texan dude. And the whole time I was talking to him, he had, like, tears welled up. It was really sweet. And he was telling me stories. But I could tell he wasn't comfortable with his emotions. So he'd tell me some stories. And then go yell at the football game for a while. And then come back and then pet the dog. And then go yell at the football game. And then when I left the home, they were all crying. I kind of felt bad. I'm like, I'm sorry. And Boogie was looking at me. I put him in the van. And we drove down from Georgetown, which is like a long drive. And he had... He had this look, like he's in the van of a strange Chinese man. Like it was like an international kidnapping. So he was kind of crying the whole way home. He got home and for 2 days was just not comfortable. You go to the next video. He just like looked at me. You can click on it, actually. Yeah, there you go. Just like trying not to make eye contact. Like, where am I? Take me home. And he didn't eat for 2 days, and I kind of felt bad. But by the third day, Stockholm Syndrome finally set in. I'm just kidding. I loved him. We bonded, lots of hugs and kisses. And he finally relaxed and felt safe. And then I knew he was comfortable in his own home when he started sleeping like this. Just completely relax at home. What do you look like when you're completely relaxed? Like your nervous system is calm. You feel safe in the world. What is that like? And what is it like for you to know that God is completely comfortable with you, in you, all of you? Your light and your shadows, your beauty and your darkness, your achievements and your failures, like all of it. God's completely at home and he's saying, hey, come home, come home. So before we go into the rest of the text, I want to take us through a guided meditation. So if you want, just get comfortable here in your seat. And kind of try to get into your body a little bit. So kind of just feel the ground underneath you. You can wiggle your toes. Rub your hands together. Kind of feel if there's any aches and pains. If you take a deep breath in and breathe out. Another deep breath in and breathe out. And you can follow along on the screen or you can keep your eyes closed. But receive these words from Rilke. It says, I am too alone in the world, yet not alone enough to make each hour holy. I am too small in the world, yet not small enough to simply be in your presence, like a thing, just as it is. I want to know my will and to move with it. I want to, in the hushed moments when the nameless draws near, to be among the wise ones or alone. I want to mirror your immensity. I want never to be too weak or too old to bear the heavy, lurching image of you. I want to unfold. Let no place in me hold itself closed, for where I am closed, I am false. I want to stay clear in your sight. I would describe myself like a landscape I've studied, at length, in detail. Like a word I'm coming to understand. Like a pitcher I pour from at mealtime. Like my mother's face. Like a ship that carried me when the waters raged. I invite you to take another deep breath in and breathe out. Amen. So the psalmist continues, happy are those whose strength is in you. So that's why the scriptures are so profound. So the psalmist is saying, happy are those whose strength is in God, and God is in us, and our strength is in us. Our strength is in God, and it's in us, and both are true. It's profound. Whose hearts are set on the pilgrim's way. So happy are those who find their strength, but there's a pilgrimage to go on. For those who go through the desolate valley to find a place of springs. For the early rains have covered it in the pools of water. So it's saying our strength is in us, but it involves going on a pilgrimage into the desolate valley that we're scared of, that feels like death. But in that valley, we find pools of springs. And from those springs, they will climb from height to height, and the God of gods will reveal himself in Zion. Isn't that amazing? That he's trying to say, hey, come, I'm hosting you into yourself. There's strength to be found there. But to access your strength, you need to find your desolate valleys, to have the courage to enter in. And in that darkness, in that despair, you're going to find life. You're going to find pools of water, and it will take you higher and higher into your own life. That's what it's saying. And I propose that the physics of spiritual transformation goes like this. You descend into the desolate valley to find your strength, to ascend to the fullness of life. That's spiritual transformation. And so maybe a question we can ask this morning is, what part of the pilgrimage are we on? And what are our valleys? Do we have the courage to find them? Or when they find us, do we have the courage to enter in? Do we trust that in those valleys, there's life, there's water, there's springs to be found? David White says it like this. He says, start close in. Don't take the second step or the third. Start with the first thing close in. The step you don't want to take kind of scares you. Start with the ground you know, the pale ground beneath your feet, your own way to begin the conversation. Start with your own questions. Give up on other people's questions. Don't let them smother something simple. To hear another's voice, follow your own voice. Wait until that voice becomes an intimate, private ear that can really listen to another. Start close in. Don't take the second step or the third. Start with the first thing close in, the step you don't want to take. Your desolate valley. So Dave Chappelle recently won the Mark Twain Prize. So I consider him maybe the greatest comedian alive of our generation. The Mark Twain Prize is considered to be the highest accolade you can receive. And so after he receives his prize, he shows up at a club in DC, still wearing his suit, but he tells his journey of how he got to the Mark Twain Prize. So check out the clip.
Whoever cares the most, I care at least as much as them. I know what I got, because I lost it all. I got to tell you something, and I don't talk about it often. Have you ever worked all your life for something and have it not work out? that happened to me. It was tough. Think about it. I was gone for 12 years. It's not a little bit of time. It was hell. I watched other niggas that I knew become very famous. I watched the world go on without me. I mourned the loss of it. And after a while, I didn't care. Coming back was terrifying. I understand what I am. I really do. More than anybody. Like when they write about me in history, I'll be dead reading it like, yeah, I know they'd say that. They say that a person can't dream of a face they've never seen. Can't believe that's true. But it's probably true. Boy, I got a long bank of faces. 32 years, I could close my eyes. I could think of any night. There's so many faces. Every night, most nights, they're all looking up, smiling. You have no idea what the world looks like from there. All different races, all different colors, all different kind of beliefs, just looking at me, smiling for 32 years, night after night. No comedian take that for granted. I swear to God, this might be the noblest of professions. Robin Williams had a bar that I loved. He said, comedy is the only job you can have where you can use everything you know. And that's true. You can use more than you know. If you use what you think, use it. Don't be afraid. Don't let these button your lip. Say it anyway.
12 years of a valley. And he found himself and he found his voice. There's a story in the scriptures that Jesus tells, maybe one of his more popular ones, of the prodigal son. And if you read it from this profound meta-narrative, that the metaphor of home is the self, it's deeply, deeply profound. So the story goes like this. There's this dad in a story, and he's a great host. He hosts parties. People are comfortable with him. And his son is like, no, I don't want to stay home. I think meaning is found elsewhere. So he cashes in his inheritance, and he says he lives an extravagant life. So he's trying to find meaning in every nook and cranny of life, and he exhausts himself, and he runs out. And by the end of it, he's starving for meaning. It's not giving him the thing he wants. But then he's flooded with shame. And he projects the shame onto his dad, and he starts this shame story, and he starts going back home, you know, embarrassed, tail between his legs, thinking, oh man, are they even going to take me in? And he's rehearsing this, full of shame. And he walks onto the property and sees his dad sprinting at him, running at him with arms open, no shame, no judgment, only love and compassion. And then he starts off with his shame apology, I'm not worthy. And his dad doesn't even hear him because his dad is planning a party. His dad is planning what he's going to wear, what they're going to eat, what they're going to dance to. And that night they party, they dance, they eat, they drink, they laugh. And then the older son hears the sounds of the joy and resents it. And I propose that this could be the meaning of the story. Jesus is talking to religious fundamentalists that an unlived life of moralism will resent the joy of a life being lived. And God is welcoming us into our lives. He's saying it's lavish. There's a feast of goodness to be tasted. You don't even know how good it is. And when you taste it, when you just get there, there's going to be life and joy and vitality. It's there. Taste it. Taste it. And then the psalmist says this. Better is one day there. Better is one day when you step into your own goodness and can stand in this world as yourself, as the image of God. Better one day there than a thousand elsewhere. One day there. And you know what the word elsewhere means? It means doorkeeper. And I think that's true. I've spent most of my life trying to protect my life. standing beyond my life, putting on mask, armor. I've been a bouncer of my life rather than living my life. And then in verse 10, the psalmist says this, "For the God is both sun and shield. You're protected. God's got this. And when you taste the goodness of the courts of the Lord, you know what it's going to taste like? Grace and glory." James Baldwin says this, "Perhaps home is not a place, but simply an irrevocable condition." Perhaps it is. Luke says it like this. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. It's not an external thing. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is, look, there it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is within you." It's within you. And so we go through life and we inhabit these spaces and we give it life and vitality. I think we do. We did it to this space. It's beautiful. And will we trust that God's inhabiting us, trying to show us our goodness? And when we can just get a glimpse, when we're loved enough, we're accepted enough, we feel safe enough to touch and live into the life and vitality that's always, always been there. And may these physical spaces we inhabit remind us of that. And so I'm going to close with a video that we showed about a year ago. Joe Chan made this beautifully. And it kind of shows us the journey from our old space to this new space. But may it be a beautiful reminder to us.
I mean, I'm definitely kind of sad. I've felt that way since the building became a reality. I was like, oh my God, I don't really know how I feel about leaving here. Because we're moving into a new building, which is really exciting. It's allowing us to put down permanent roots, but we're also saying goodbye to a space that we've been in for 10 years.
We're going to invite people to write something on the walls back here. So if you want to write any words of blessing or what you hope for the group taking over this space, there's markers back there and you can write on the walls or draw a picture.
The space itself is rustic. I don't know how you would describe a space. Well, it has its quirks. But now that we're actually here on the day of it, I think I've just kind of realized how much this space means to a lot of other folks.
I've always appreciated how approachable the space made God feel. My image of Vox and Space 12 was a womb that was sort of protective and helped me develop.
It's been a safe place for me to be proud of myself, to be vulnerable. This place has been beautiful in my darkness and in my light.
There's some emotions around sort of what it means to be a church in a church building now, too. Traditional church buildings can bring up a lot of emotion and baggage for some people. At the same time, it's really exciting because we have a chance to kind of process that and redeem it, I think, too, which is also, I think, very much a part of who Vox is and what we're about.
This beginning has been quietly forming. waiting until you were ready to emerge, feeling the emptiness growing inside you, noticing how you willed yourself on. It watched you play the seduction of safety and the great promise that sameness whispered. Heard the waves of turmoil rise and relent, then the delight when your courage kindled and out you stepped onto new ground. Though your destination is not yet clear, you can trust the promise of this opening. Unfurl yourself into the grace of beginning that is at one with your life's desire. Awaken your spirit to adventure, holding nothing back, learning to find ease in rhythm. Soon you will be home in a new rhythm, for your soul senses the world that awaits you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.